Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, October 11th, 2020. Today we will be in James 5, 1-6. If you would like to follow along, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and choose today's manuscript. Here's Pastor John.
Good morning. It's good to sing those songs, and as Caleb says, it reminds us just to think about the words, very good gospel truths, just trusting in Christ and everything that's going on, because we know that in all of our lives, something is going on, and if it's not us, it's our spouse or our kid or our grandparent or our best friend, and if it's not happening this week, it's happening next week or next year, and so we all have these things. We're all the same there. And so these are good songs to sing as we look unto Christ. I want to bring up, before we pray and start this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn to James chapter 5, that's where we'll be this morning. Want to pray for Amy, particularly this morning. She's going to be visiting the doctor as they're testing a place there that might, there was a place found in her breast, and just she asked for us to pray and just to keep that among ourselves. But Amy, we certainly are going to do that this morning, as there's going to be a test coming up in the next few days. So please remember Amy and the Barclays at this time, particularly as we begin this morning. I'm going to read, though, and then we'll pray for Amy and we'll pray some more. But I'm not very creative again. The sermon title this morning from James 5, 1-6 is Warning to the Rich, and I have that in my Bible, and you may have that as well, but it's some principles concerning wealth, particularly the love of wealth, the love of riches for us. I have a lot of applications this morning. But let me read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. James chapter 5, starting verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers among laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we approach this text, and we need your grace and your spirit as we try to even apply the principles that we sang this morning, such beautiful words about the gospel. I pray that Jesus would increase. I pray, Father, that I would decrease, that we would all decrease. Father, I pray for your people. Here we are at Grace this morning. For those who have faith and those who have love amongst us, your people, Father, I pray that you, the Father of glory, might give your people the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that they may know what is the hope to which you've called them. What are the riches, Father, particularly today as we think about riches, what are the riches of our glorious inheritance that we have as saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe? According to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and you seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you have put all things under his feet and have given him as head over all things to the church. That's us, Lord, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and who fills all in all. Father, we pray those things for us as we approach your word today. We need your help. And Father, we pray particularly for Amy. We pray that you would heal her body. And we pray for their family in general, that you would give great grace and faith at this time. And others that we don't even know about that are sitting here this morning that are hurting. I pray that your words would bring comfort and that Christ would be proclaimed. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So as we approach this text this morning, it is something that I think that we need. I don't know if I've ever preached on it before, but here it is in the text. And it has to do with wealth and riches and money and things like that. And it's a common theme in James. In fact, we see it three times already. This will be the third time that we've seen it in James, although we're kind of putting them all together here. But money, when you think about money, we all need money to pay the bills and to feed our families. We all have different jobs, different professions, different means of getting money and acquiring money, so we might do those things. We're all different levels, whether we are wealthy or more poor, though I have a hard time putting Grace Baptist in James's context, because even the most poor among us, I don't think, compare. So I'm really having a hard time pastorally there, and we'll apply that as we go along. But we have all of the above here at Grace, and all of the what's in between. And this is the third time that James has addressed the issue of wealth. And every time that James addresses it, it is a warning, particularly to the rich, to have a proper attitude about money. And humility is big, how we approach what has been given to us in humility. Look at chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is the first time he mentions wealth and money. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Then in chapter 2, I'm not going to read it all there, but in James chapter 2, we see the sin of partiality or showing favoritism, discrimination, which is prevalent now, it seems like, in our culture. As those who come in who might be a little more wealthy, those who have wealth in the congregation are saying, "You sit at the higher place here." And looking at it in such a way, I think that putting that rich person up there, they might get some kind of gain from doing that. And so we see that in chapter 2. And so he rebukes them sharply there and tells them to love one another. When you do this, you're not loving one another. And now when we come to chapter 5, we see James' final warning to those who abuse wealth. Now, let me be very clear up front. James is not condemning money per se, or those who have money. He's not doing that at all. He is giving a warning against, I think, a heart attitude that is often prevalent among those who have money. And we're going to see later, there often seems to be a connection between unrighteousness and wealth. And we'll see some of those reasons. But we all know, and we've all met and have heard and read about those who have money and have a very humble attitude. And God has used wealthy persons throughout the Scriptures to bless the church and bless his people. And so let me say that up front. James is not condemning money per se, but an attitude towards money. And so it is my desire today, I think it's James' desire as a pastor, that we get just a few things from this that will help us have a good attitude and then apply this at the end. So I have three truths this morning, and a number of applications to follow. First truth that we get from this text. Number one, riches are temporary. The physical treasure of this world, treasures of this world are transitory. They are fleeting away. Even as we preached a couple weeks ago, life is fleeting away. As our lives are like a mist that comes up, so are our treasures. They will go with us. And we see this truth throughout this passage. Look at verse 2. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. How many likes bananas? I can't understand someone who does not like bananas, okay? That's to my wife, because she doesn't like bananas. But how often do you leave your bananas just a little bit too long, the next thing you know, they're rotted away? You just can't eat them. You might throw them in the freezer, if they haven't gotten too far and they bring all the fruit flies. Well, they rot so quickly. I think about clothing. I don't think where we live now we've ever had a moth in my closet. But I'm just curious. Even show me a hand. Has anybody ever had a moth in their closet? Oh, my goodness. Lori's had one. David had one. Okay. There's a few folks. Well, I don't know. I've heard of moths. They come in and they eat your clothes. You can get a little hole. I've seen the effects of it, you know, but I've never actually caught a moth or killed a moth in my closet. But they're very prevalent. And they come in and they eat your clothing, and your clothing will go away. Think about gold and silver. If you had a gold coin, how long do you think that gold coin will last you? A long, long time. I mean, I don't know how many years. I'm not an expert on such things, but I would say certainly even thousands of years. But eventually, even gold and silver will wear out. And that's James' point. Riches and things of this world are transitory. They're going away. So when we think about our own riches, our money, our houses, our cars, our favorite keepsakes that we find so valuable, even those things such as silver and gold, they will pass away. And so, brothers and sisters, our warning or our truth is this: we cannot, you cannot take the things of this world with you to heaven. Therefore, I think what we should value in this life is what God values. Let me ask, who was arguably the richest man ever to live? I hope you say, if you read your Bible, arguably it's got to be Solomon, right? The king of Israel there, just before the big rebellion and revolution when they split, the greatest time of Israel's life up until that time. And he was a very rich man, and the kingdom was very rich. In fact, the Bible says that silver was as common as what? Do you remember your Bibles? Common as stones. Can you imagine walking out and picking up a stone? They're everywhere. Silver was that prominent in Solomon's day. Now, I know it wasn't the same. It was a way of making a point. But there was so much silver that they were so rich. I can't imagine. And here's what Solomon writes. You can read all of his riches. But here's what he writes at the very end of his life in Ecclesiastes 2. He said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born also in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I had singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure in all of my working, all of my toiling. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Brothers and sisters, if, when we discover this truth right here and we put it into practice, we are truly wise. And I think that's one of the things that James is getting at, even with the poor. He's saying, use your money, orphans and widows and things, and don't neglect them. If we get this and we understand this, we will truly be wise. The important things in this life are to fear God, to trust Him, to love Him, and to do good right here, one to another. Those are the commandments summed up together. And in all these things God has given us, and all the things, we must use them for His purposes. This is wisdom. Let me give one application before moving on to the next truth. Since riches, wealth, treasures are temporary and even unstable in this life, we must learn to be content. Content in what God gives. Now, this is particularly, I know contentment can go much further. We're particularly thinking about wealth. But a good example is a child or even a young teenager. I don't do this very often, but you won't get mad at me if I use you in this little illustration. Abby's 16 years old, and she's still, we give her an allowance. She does not work yet. It has been our norm as a family to always have our kids work and pay their phone bill or their insurance bill or something so they can learn to handle money and to give to the church and do all of these things. But up to a certain age, they cannot do that. And so far, Abby, she wants a job, and she's going to get one of these soon days, but she's very content and trusting, and we don't give her much at all as far as money. I'm not going to tell you how much her allowance is, but she's just very content. And she's very happy. Now, that won't always be the case, and we move beyond that a bit, guys, but that's a good example. That is how we should also look at what God has given us, being content in everything that God has given us, particularly monetary things. Because Timothy says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me say one more thing here. This is something I think that when we talk about contentment, we learn as we go through this life as Christians. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. For I have learned in every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We must learn that. So that's the first truth, though. All of our wealth, all of our treasures, they are all fleeting and they are going away. Truth number two from this text. Riches can bring great troubles to our lives. Solomon says that riches can be a great blessing from God. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and He adds no sorrow with it. So blessing, the blessing of wealth can be really good, and it comes from the Lord. But when this wealth lacks the blessing of God, and as we're going to see, an attitude towards that wealth is not what God desires, trouble certainly follows. Now, let me be clear again. It's not riches themselves that bring the trouble, because we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that. But when we love our riches and idolize our riches, trouble will surely come. In our context with James, I believe, let me just say here, that in chapter 5 here, 1 to 6, personally, I believe James is speaking to non-Christians. Because if someone were murdering and condemning and doing the things he was saying about them were true in the body, he would have said more about church discipline and other things. Now, I think it is a warning to Christians, for sure, and that's how we're taking that. But I think that here in chapter 5, 1 to 6, he's mainly talking to non-Christians. And so I use this as a general principle to warn us today. And I'm going to come back to the non-Christian thing later. But look at verses 4 to 6. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. So here we see a lot of sins going on because, well, we know it's because of sin in the heart, but it's associated with those who are wealthy. There's fraud. There's an emphasis on luxury and self-indulgence. There's condemnation, hate. And as I'm going to point out in a minute, I don't think there was actual murder, because in another context, James talks about, he's using the example of Christ, who says if anyone even thinks about a person, about a neighbor in an evil way, is murdering in their heart. We'll come back to that in a minute. But we see all of these things associated with wealth. Now, a good example is King Ahab. How many of you have heard of King Ahab? Surely you have, if you've read your Old Testament. He was an evil king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was a man of great wealth, because all of the kings, for the most part, unless it came during war or something, they were wealthy folks. But he was not content. And do you remember the story of Naboth? I don't even know how to pronounce it. Naboth, that's what I say. Well, King Ahab was not content. He looked over at his wealthy neighbor, Naboth, and he saw a beautiful garden. And you know what he wanted to do? He said, I want that garden. Give it to me. So he decided that he would go to Naboth and he would pay for it, because he had the money. He said, I'm going to pay for your garden. If you'll give me your garden, then I'll pay for it. What did Naboth say? He said, no, that is my inheritance, my kids' inheritance. It's my family's land, and I cannot give that to you. And so what did King Ahab do? Anybody ever had a... Kids, look up here at me. You ever had a pity party where you just pout, you don't get your way, and your lift goes up, and you just put it down, and you just want what you want, but mama or daddy did not give it to you? We do that also as adults. Just seem to do a lot more, show a lot more physical things when we are kids. But that's what King Ahab did. And the Bible says he went and lay down on his bed, put his head down, and sulked. He threw a pity party, and he had a tantrum as a grown man. And so his wife, Jezebel, came in and said, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? And he tells her, well, I didn't get the garden that I wanted. So I don't know what he's thinking at that point, but she says, you don't worry, I'll get the garden for you. And I'm sure he gave approval to that, and I don't know if he knew exactly what she was going to do, but here's what she did. She called a feast for Naboth, and she said, come to the feast. And she brought him in there, and he thought probably this is a big, grand occasion for such a feast. And she hired some, the Bible says, worthless men to come in and accuse him of saying something bad against the king. And then in the Bible there, it's pretty quick. Immediately, what did they do? They accused him, they took him outside the city, and they stoned him, just like that. And then what happened? King Ahab went and he took Naboth's land, just like that. Oh, what evils can come to our lives because we desire riches in an ungodly way and we're not content with what we have. Brothers and sisters, I would say to us this morning, I think the Bible says clearly, beware of the love of riches. This was a problem in James' context. Some of the Christians, again, were showing favoritism to the wealthy by giving them special seats, and they did this because they saw money and using people and elevating people as a means of gain. And so the same thing was happening as we're reading 1 Timothy now. Same thing was happening in Ephesus amidst constant fighting and friction there in Ephesus, as there were some pretty bad elders. Paul appoints Timothy. And here's what he writes to Timothy about some of the folks in his congregation. He says, there are some that are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, putting on a show that they might gain something monetarily there in the congregation. But then he says in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me just stop right there. Brothers and sisters, the best gain we can have in this life is godliness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that compares to that. And we're going to see later, all the promises and all the wisdom and all of our inheritance will come through Jesus Christ. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, brothers and sisters, with the love of money comes great evils. That's truth number two. Truth number three, judgment is coming upon those who trust in their riches in this life. I think this is probably the overarching theme of James here, judgment. And so, he continues this throughout. On the one hand, he's talking to Christians and even those who might be very poor and saying, hey, you just press on. Sufferings are coming now. Trials are coming now. But judgment's coming and the reversal, there'll be a reversal one day. And so he's talking to Christians. But he's talking to non-Christians as well and telling them, you need to repent. Or he's talking to Christians who are moving down that road and need to be brought back because of a warning. And so it's a great motivation for us. And so in this text, we see four accusations against those who abuse their wealth. And so this is the meat of the text. And for these things, judgment is coming. Here's the first one. First accusation is hoarding wealth. What does it mean to hoard? Anybody ever seen the show on the TV where you have the hoarders? Can hardly bear it. But sometimes I've seen those and where people just hoard stuff. And it just fills up their house and it's just crazy. Well, James says the same thing is happening with money. And God is saying to them, don't do that. Be warned. Look at verse 3. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And as we've seen already, all of our wealth will rot away, it will waste away, it will run out, it will corrode. Now, there are some very wise words about working and saving in the Bible. So he's not saying not to work and not to save money for things that are coming up. It's very wise to do that and even to leave an inheritance for your kids. But we must ask, and I think about this text, when is enough enough? When do we actually get to the point where we say we're hoarding wealth and the things of this world? I think the application of this will be for each individual. It's hard for me to say, this is where your sin lies in hoarding, or this is where your sin lies in hoarding money. It's hard for me to do that. I think it's going to be an individual thing. It's going to be an individual thing as a family. I think even for us as a local church, you guys have seen the financial statements. You know how much money we have sitting in the bank. I mean, we must ask ourselves, what are we doing? You know, those kinds of things. Those are questions that our elders must lead and guide in those ways. But as a body, we know those things. And I think we must ask ourselves with this text, you know, could we be doing that even as a church? I'm not saying we are, but I don't know. I need great help and grace there to know that. But it's something that we all must ask individually, as families, as churches. And that's one accusation. Another accusation from this text is the cheating workers of their wages. The accumulations of the rich were multiplying, while others in need were dying. Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. That's the second accusation. Third accusation is living in self-indulgence. Look at verse 5. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Can you imagine big, fat cows happily eating on the day of their slaughter? And they don't even know it's coming. There they are, getting fatter and fatter and bigger. And if you own the cows and you want them for beef, that's what you're looking for. But it's a picture. They don't even know it. They're happy moments before the slaughter as they were 10 days before the slaughter. They're just eating and eating and eating. This is self-indulgence. And so we must ask questions. Do we enjoy our things, our stuff, our toys, our possessions, at the expense of that which is eternal? Unaware that judgment is coming, and it could be very close. And so we must ask ourselves, are we overfed and unconcerned? And I'll just confess, often I am unconcerned. Not just in this principle, but I'm unconcerned about the lost. I'm unconcerned about the power of the Word. I'm unconcerned about my neighbor. And I just must confess. And this is just a reminder to me and to us that we must be concerned with those things are around us. Are we being selfish and feeding ourselves more than we feed others? And I think James, he's getting at that because he talks about the law of love and loving our neighbor all throughout. But that's the third accusation. Final accusation in this text is for condemning someone. And the rich condemning the poor. Now, look at verse 6. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. Now, I don't think he's actually, I could be wrong here. There may have, since if these were non-Christians, there may have actually been murder, okay? But in the context of James, it can also be, you know, even in the heart, where we're keeping someone's wages back from them, we're doing evil to them. And even in Jewish literature, as I studied a little bit, Jewish teaching says this, to deprive a person of their support is the same as murdering them. This may be the context from which James puts murder. I don't know, but the principle is still the same. At the end of the day, those folks were playing God, and they were condemning the poor. So today, I think with this truth, the judgment of God upon those who love their riches and use their riches in an ungodly way is a great warning to us. It is a warning to Christians and non-Christians alike, and we must never forget that when we trust in our riches, in the same ways that James is describing, we fall short of the glory of God, and it is sin. Jesus tells a parable, Luke chapter 12, and the context is to be content. I'm going to read this parable, and then we're going to move on to some applications. But Luke 12, he says, take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you think about the life of Jesus, what did he possess? He wasn't a wealthy man, he was a carpenter from a small, you know, indiscreet village on the side of nowhere. And if wealth would have been something that would have been beneficial for Jesus and for us, don't you think Jesus would have pursued that during his life here? But here's what he says in this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, as this man thought about everything he has, he says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, You have made ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Those are our three. There are other truths, but those are the three truths I had this morning. Now for just a few minutes, let me end with some short applications for us. First application. Gold and silver will not save you on the day of wrath. Ezekiel warns Israel of the coming day of wrath. Ezekiel 7:19. Concerning their riches, here's what he says. They cast their silver into the streets. Their gold is like an unclean thing. In other words, he's saying, the armies are coming upon you. What are you going to do with your silver and your gold? They were throwing it in the streets because they knew they needed to get away with their lives and be saved. That's what he's saying as we think about our riches when judgment comes. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. So I would say to us, brothers and sisters, beware of false security associated with riches, because it will go away. Second application. We cannot overlook the fact that the rich and the unrighteous often are seen together. Because riches, as Paul says, are a root of lots of evils. And so Jesus says the same kind of thing. He says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must beware lest our riches cause us to sin and even miss the kingdom of God. Another application. We should allow this text and other texts about the judgment of God to bring us and lead us to repentance. I think that's what James' desire is, even for these non-Christians, and for Christians who may be not very wise, not very mature, and they're caught there, new believers. We don't know, but I think the warning is there. Let the judgment of God lead us to repentance. Look back at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Let me also say here that this passage isn't just a warning to those who abuse their riches. This passage is also a comfort to the poor. The judgment of God is coming, and there will be a reversal of roles one day. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? There was the rich man, he was very wealthy, and there was the beggar, the poor man Lazarus. Lazarus was always begging. The rich man wouldn't give him anything. And then what happens? They both die, and the poor man is in heaven. And the rich man, Lazarus is in heaven. The rich man is not. And he looks up and he says, wow, I am in torment here. But now the poor man, where was he? And so I think that James is doing that in this text. He's giving just some comfort for those who are in these situations. Another application. Riches have no foundation whatsoever to the world to come. They are given to us now from Almighty God as gifts to aid us and to help us. Our riches are fleeting. Job says this, I brought nothing into the world. I will take nothing out of the world. And think about it. Those of us who have had wealthy relatives who seem to be in great control their whole lives, and then at the end of their lives, and they can't do anything for themselves, and someone is coming in and changing them and taking them to the bathroom and just waiting for them to pass on. What good are their riches then? And they look back, and I promise you, if they're believers, they're saying the same thing that King Solomon said. We cannot take them with us. Brothers and sisters, the best things in life are still free. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in this world, to love Him and to love our neighbor. And those are the things that we must be about. Another application. Seems in this text that James is pointing to the fact that riches have, for those who have wealth, at least in this circumstance, that those things have already lost their luster, and those who trust in their riches are blinded. See, that's the thing. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be blind. And so that's something that's difficult. That's why we must pray as believers that God would move. And so this serves as a warning to Christians who may be blind. So do not be blind to these things this morning. And I think this could be especially applicable to the Christian church in America. Another application. James talks a lot about the tongue. He talks a good bit about wealth. Both the tongue and wealth are tests of the heart. Why? Because where your treasures are, there is your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So we must always be asking ourselves, where is my treasure? And at the end of the day, what's going to compel you to go to your neighbors and share the gospel? What's going to compel you to come here and worship with God's people? What's going to compel you to do right to your neighbor? What's going to compel you to be godly? It will be the love of Christ as you look unto Him. And you say, and we say together, Christ is worth it. Christ is all in all. That is my desire. He is my treasure. If Christ is not your treasure, then all of these things and all of these warnings that James is saying, they're going to come to pass for you one day, and judgment will be coming. And so I say that with great seriousness this morning, that we look unto Christ. Let me end along that line from Philippians 2, 5 to 11, as we look to Jesus as our example as well. Paul says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God," he's talking about heaven. In essence, Jesus is God. "Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is the incarnation of Christ. Riches. Now, we look beyond the resurrection back to glory. And even as I prayed for you guys this morning and prayed for us that we would know what is our inheritance. Well, as far as Christ's humiliation is concerned in His coming to earth, was He concerned with riches? No, He owned it all before. And look what He did. He gave it up. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I would end this morning by just asking you and myself and pleading with us to consider the example of Christ and what He did, and then look unto Him, because He is the only place that we can find salvation. He is the only place that we can have our sins forgiven. He is the only place, the only person through the Spirit by whom we might think in such ways that James is asking us, and the Bible requires us to think concerning our wealth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks, Father, for these words. I pray that You would give grace. Help us this day, even as we hear the rain now, just reminding us, as the rain comes down and runs off and goes down into gutters and and goes away. But before it does that, it waters the grass and the trees and the green beans. So your word comes down to us. And it has come down to us this morning that we might hear and understand and repent and look unto Christ. Thank you, Father. And there's still time because we're still preaching. And the Lord Jesus has not come back yet, but we know judgment is coming. Father, I pray that if someone is here that is not a Christian, that they turn unto Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.